Here was a younger couple. Together they were their two daughters. The older of the two was at least 7 years older, so the younger around four. And those girls were hard to miss. They were wearing matching, beautiful matching dresses and complete with lace. They had matching bows in their hair. And as part of welcoming the people, the parents had a beautiful arrangement of bottle souvenirs. Members of the congregation located near the where the festival site was held, even especially for the feast. And as you might imagine, as people came in and were greeted, the parents would pin these on people. Those who would want to have them, not as they came through the doors and were greeted. And the children, they participated as well. And the opportunity was given. The older daughter, very poised for her age, would smile and say, "Welcome to the Feast of Bethlehem." Now the younger, in her seal, could participate as well, although it was a little more awkward for her. She kind of pulled aside her dress and kind of looked around a little bit as she's trying to do this. But she'd say it differently. And one of the ones that she said was, "Welcome to the Feast of the Tabernacles." So you heard it right. So on behalf of a few pronunciations by a little person, I too welcome all of you to the Feast of the Tabernacles. Well, there's more to the story of this young family that we'll get into later in the sermon. But of course, as we know, Leviticus 23 says about this feast, as well as other holy days and seasons, that they are by God's command. They are His feasts, called His appointed times. They are the feasts of the Lord. Feasts of the Lord. So we're not only commanded to observe the Feast of Tabernacles, and a part of this too, there's reasons for it. Part of it is to learn to fear, to revere God always, to hold God in the highest of respect. And of course, when we have these days and we celebrate them, we also bring other things into remembrance, don't we? About the feast, what it portrays, what are the teachings, what are the lessons? Things like booths, temporary dwellings. What is that for? Reminders, that we are but sojourners in this world, that we're looking for a kingdom to come, right? We have allegiance to God. Our hearts are with God in this temporary existence as we move forward to this kingdom, in anticipation of it. And of course, we also rehearse things about God's blessings, recognizing them. God even says, "I'm going to give you blessings, and you're going to tie the tenth on those blessings, what I've given you." Not only do that as we celebrate here, but we also consider the future blessings that will come with the millennial rule of Jesus Christ. And of course, God gives us this wonderful opportunity to prepare now for future service in the kingdom. As kings, priests, however God wants to place us, however He wants to place us as servants. And then He says to do what? He says rejoice. Rejoice in what this is and rejoice in what the future of this is. While we picture the fulfillment also of the Feast of Tabernacles. Let's go ahead and pick it up in verse 13 of Deuteronomy 16, which reads, "You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress, and you shall rejoice in your feast. You, your son and your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, and the Levite and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow, who are within your gates." Gates is another word for towns. It's referring to everyone. All of you, be part of God's appointment and rejoice. Exude God's joy as His people together, and do that in His presence, looking forward again to the time when the knowledge of God will fill the earth. A time when everyone comes to understand this, learn this, that this is for everyone. This is for everyone to gather at the feast. We certainly look forward to the fulfillment of that, don't we? Verse 15, 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and all the work of your hands, so that you surely rejoice. So we are here to keep a sacred feast. And as part of that, we're asked to remember some things. We're asked to visualize some things. It's not only about us. It's not only about now. It's not only our time here. But it's about a future time when the kingdom of God is here. The millennium of the saints ruling with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years.
things that we read about in places like Revelation chapter 20, the beginning of which will be a time when there will be people who will come out of the great tribulation. So we know prophetic future events included in what the Feast of Trumpets portrays. There will be those who lived through and perhaps have been born into the most difficult time in the history of humanity. They that come to a place in the future, a time of release and freedom, when they will be delivered. Of course, the Day of Atonement also pictures their freedom, just as it shows Satan losing his. And so we also visualize something else, don't we? We imagine the time when we will welcome and rejoice with those who come out of the tribulation to this appointment with God. The Feast of Tabernacles, for the very first time in the kingdom of God, as God orchestrates this great rebuild in human history, not only of the earth, but of his children and their hearts and their relationship with him and with one another as he advances, as he grows his family. The title of the sermon is simply Rebuilding Hearts. Rebuilding Hearts. And this is about what God has done, what God is doing, and it's about what God will do to unify the hearts of his children as he rebuilds hearts in the millennium. And as we also look forward to and visualize the time when those who come out of the great tribulation, well, like I said, attend the first Feast of Tabernacles in the kingdom of God. Because whether it's now or then, it has everything to do with the heart of people. How people relate to God, how people relate to one another. It's all about these things for there to be rejoicing together at the feast as God commands. So let's take some time here. Let's take some time to review both history and prophecy as a backdrop to the subject, to give some context, maybe a way to help us visualize a little bit more the human condition for those coming out of captivity in the Great Tribulation, at the first Feast of Tabernacles in the millennium, and begin by turning to Hosea chapter 11. Hosea chapter 11. And here we will read about, the primary focus here is on the Israelite nations and peoples. But Hosea chapter 11 recounts some history and some patterns in history that address why the Israelite nations, the Israelite peoples, go into captivity during the Great Tribulation. And as we know, in many places in the Bible, there are examples where Israel failed, and then Israel repented, and then sadly failed again. Well, Hosea here memorializes in chapter 11 that among them, a time when Israel is shown not to respond to God's great love, of not fearing, losing reverence for God. We're of course talking about disobedience and the failure to repent of that. But it is conditions that would bring judgment. So they neglected their relationship with God and with one another. But within the story is a glimpse into the heart of God. The heart of God. A glimpse into the love of a father for his children. And a relationship he desires. And a relationship he will rebuild in the kingdom of God. Hosea 11, let's pick it up in verse 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed to the Baals and burned incense to carved images. I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms. But they did not know that I healed them. I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love. And I was to them as those who take the yoke from the neck. I stooped and fed them. He shall not return to the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king, because they refuse to repent. And the sword shall slash in his cities, devour his districts, and consume them because of their own counsels. My people are bent on backsliding from me. Though they call to the Most High, none at all exalt him. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboim? My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come with terror. They shall walk after the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, then his sons shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like a bird from Egypt, like a dove from the land of Assyria. And I will let them dwell in their houses, says the Lord. Of course, the first few verses that we read here in Hosea 11 show the sadness of the behavior. God had always been there, been available to teach them. God has been kind to them, feeding them. They did not see it, too stubborn and blind to recognize the depth of his love. Whatever heart they may have had for God was no longer to be found at this point. Of course, as it will be in the future too, for the tribulation. And it is, generally speaking, the same way today as we look out, isn't it? Culture that is progressing with indifference towards God by so many, and sometimes even out disdain and hatred. Yet even with all of that happening then and what will happen in the future, what is it that God says? Where is his heart? He asks this question, how can I give you up? How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? And even in judgment, God's sympathy is stirred. It remains stirred. His heart churns. Now, has God ever stopped loving his children? Has he ever stopped? Now, God has a love that does not want to let go. It's a demonstration of God's heart and how big it is. These verses look forward beyond the tribulation to a future time when Israel will truly return to her God and he will bless her once more. It's the millennial kingdom that's being pictured here. A new period in Israel's history, past or present, fits the picture. God will not give up on his people. His love will not allow for it. And as we just read, he will hold back the full measure of his anger, his wrath. Which, as we know, and as pictured at the Feast of, or with the Feast of Trumpets, judgment is coming, end time events will play out. But God is not done with his people. He's not done with humanity. And there's going to be those who come out of captivity from the Great Tribulation, including the remnant of Israel, the people that are then described as meek, humble, teachable people, as we'll read about later on in the sermon here. And they will come trembling when the Lord calls, when he roars like a lion, when he gathers them together. And this is part of what we rejoice about here too, the Feast of Tabernacles, the return of God's people coming out of captivity, the rebuilding of the family of God in the kingdom. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah 11, read more about God bringing his people back from captivity. Much happens in Isaiah chapter 11 as prophecy is fulfilled. It is the time of the millennium that's being described there. Animals will not harm anymore. There'll be nothing to fear from them. There's this beautiful imagery of the lion, the wolf, the lamb, and the fatling, and dwelling together safely together. Change in the nature of animals also shows God's intervention in this very special way, as he kind of changes their instinct, kind of changes their heart, so to speak. Changes the nature of animal behavior. And it specifically within this chapter addresses a time when those of the remnant, the descendants of Israel, are set free. They're set free from captivity. Of course, when we think about slavery, perhaps today or in our present age, and some organizations, for example, Freedom United, estimates that there are approximately 40 million people in modern slavery over the world. For example, things like labor bondage, debt bondage, forced labor, child marriage, human trafficking, and all the horrors that come with that are just some of the ways when this is carried out. And prophecy shows that captivity and slavery will be extensive in the end times during the tribulation. And only those who survive The tribulation will have seen it, experienced it, and the loss of life that's prophesied as well. It stands to reason that families may end up being split up as part of that time and isolated, along with, again, experiencing loss of loved ones during that time as well. But as we will read here, God's going to do something. God's going to initiate a second exodus, bringing those remaining out of captivity with his power, just as he led the Israelites out of Egypt of old. Let's go ahead and pick up verse 11 of Isaiah 11. It says, "It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left, from Syria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea. He's going to collect them from all over the place. He's going to deliver them." Skipping down to verse 15, "The Lord will utterly destroy," literally means to dry up, "the tongues of the sea of Egypt. With his mighty wind, he will shake his fist over the river," River Euphrates, "and strike it in the seven streams, and make men cross over dry shod. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people who will be left from Assyria, as it was for Israel in the day that he came up from the land of Egypt." So how is it going to come about? As verse 15 indicates, it seems to necessitate drying up the Euphrates River for the northern captives to cross, and pointing back to the time when there was a parting and drying up of the Red Sea. This is Israel's ancient exodus for those returning from Egypt. The point is that God will make a way. He will make a way. He will powerfully intervene and bring his people back out of captivity. And we rejoice now in anticipation of these events to come. This great gathering, this great rebuilding of God's family, as we visualize the beginning of the millennium and what it is that he's doing. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36, as we read prophecy here, that echoes what we just read in Isaiah 11, but specifically with how God will affect the change of heart, rebuilding hearts. Ezekiel 36, let's read verses 24 through 28. He says, "For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God." So here again, these incredible promises of deliverance and gathering of God's people. More importantly, they're going to return to God with a new heart that he will give them. Of course, with the power and essence of God living in them. It's Holy Spirit. And you will come to know, you will come to intimately know a very different way of life in obedience to God and the statutes, his laws, his ways. And we have a role in that in the future. Now, granted, as prophecy unfolds at this time, the saints will have already inherited eternal life. But serving the people, as we all submit to God, will be a big part of what we do. As we help them understand what their lives should look like with a rebuilt heart, renewed heart. And we rejoice that God has given us the honor of serving in this way and to live a life in preparation for it. As we too are asked to live a life with a heart that follows God completely, completely, a heart of love towards God and towards one another. Let's go ahead and turn now to Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah 3, take a look at another prophecy. Hear about the remnant and what kind of people they will become. What kind of character they will come to have, how they will live when these future events are fulfilled. Let's go ahead and pick it up in verse 11. to Zephaniah chapter 3. It says, "In that day you shall not be ashamed for any of your deeds in which you transgressed against me. For then I will take away from your midst those who rejoice in your pride, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness and speak no lies, nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. For they shall feed their flocks and lie down, and no one will make them afraid." Now just imagine this coming out of captivity and what this looks like. Imagine what it's like when they return. Again, God's bringing them into his family. He's delivering them from bondage. There'll be much to rejoice. The burden of slavery, captivity will have been removed. All the fear associated with that. You know, through this process, they're going to go through a change. They'll be willing to speak the truth. They will come to trust God. They'll be humble. They will be meek. They'll want to follow God. They're going to want to praise God. And as we read earlier, God will give them a rebuilt heart so they can do that. So they can. They're not perfect. They can't be. They're still human. They'll be teachable. Of course, we realize also at the same time that they've gone through something incredible, haven't they? Most difficult time in the history of humanity we have lived through. I'll just refer to it, but we read in Jeremiah 31, 8 through 9. You can turn there if you want, but just refer to it here, Jeremiah 31, 8 through 9. It says, "Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the ends of the earth. Among them, the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and the one who labors with child together. A great throng shall return there. They shall come with weeping. They shall come with weeping, and with supplications I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters, in a straight way in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn." Let me give this some thought. In many ways, they come out of captivity, tribulation, first with a broken heart. After going through all that, the loss of life, because that's beyond the scope of the sermon to talk about things on all the events around trumpets, but numbers are staggering, what happens through the tribulation, and how that would affect families, friends, loved ones. You know, just think about and consider the psychological and emotional healing that will need to result from that as they rebuild their lives to the glory of God, as he sets them in a safe place, as he brings them out of that a place where they were afraid, and bring them to a place of peace. And there's going to be tears, brethren. There's going to be a need for heartbreak to be attended to, for grief, mourning, sadness and trauma. Those things need to be healed. So again, let's imagine all of this at the first Feast of Tabernacles in the millennium, as we ask God to prepare our hearts to welcome these family members, to love them, comfort them, help them, serve them. And of course, in part, so that too, that we can rejoice together. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah 32. Look at one more prophetic promise of God about deliverance. But more than that, how God will help give them one heart to live according to God's ways, to them, to their children, to give them an appropriate spirit of fear, of reverence, of respect, as God, or shall I say to God, as he rejoices over them. Let's go ahead and pick it up in verse 36 of Jeremiah 32. "Now therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the city in which you say it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword, by the famine and by the pestilence, behold, I will gather them out of all countries where I have driven them in my anger, in my fury, and in my great wrath. I will bring them back to this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Then I will give them one heart, in one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that it will not turn away from doing them good. For I will put my fear in their hearts, so that they will not depart from me. Yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good. And I will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. And this is what God is doing. And this is what God will do. And this is part of how God rejoices. He rejoices over his children for their good and to do them good. And this is also part of how we rejoice, knowing this, how God rejoices, as we celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles now. Not only for ourselves, but we rejoice that God has such a full heart, such a loving heart, nothing but the best intentions for all humanity. And we rejoice that God rejoices. While at the same time, we yearn for this. For this future, our brothers and sisters, the family of God, as God heals the brokenhearted, as he rebuilds the hearts, it's one heart in one way, the kingdom of God. I'd like to return to that young family that I mentioned in the introduction. A few of us were at the information table at the feast, and we had the benefit of being next to where they were serving as greeters. After several members and families came through the door, the younger daughter noticed something. Not everyone who came through the doors were happy and smiling. Most were, but not all. Don't get me wrong, there was no reason to think they were not appreciative of being at God's feast or anything like that. But some you could tell were just really carrying a weight. They were carrying a weight on their heart and mind. And some were just, were a bit tentative. And this little girl was just looking rather intently at an elderly lady who smiled, but she had tears at the same time, this lady did. And you can tell by the expression on this little girl's face that she was very sensitive to how other people were feeling. And so she watched as her mom talked to this lady. And her mom gave this lady a hug. And somehow, when the flower went on, the boutonniere went on, everything seemed to be much better. So she wanted to get in on this. She wanted to get in on the action. Putting flowers on people. Because after all, a flower has the power. The flower on, smiles come. Well, she first went to Dad, and then she went to Mom, and she did not get the answer she wanted. I surmise that there's something about flower boutonnieres with needles and pins that don't mix well with four-year-olds. No. So she took a few steps back. She's very theatrical. Crossed her arms, scrunched her nose in silent protest, and kind of marched off a little bit. But what she could not have known or really comprehended was that, this lady had lost her husband only months before, and with over 50 years of marriage and over 50 years of attending the feast, this would be her first without him. How could she know? What she also could not have known was another relatively young family who came through the doors, who had lost their father to cancer that year, and the shock and the loss of that weighing just so heavily upon that widow and her children. But you could tell that little girl just wanted to make a difference. And then something happened. One of those boutonnieres fell off the tray that it was on and onto the floor. So she quickly made her way and grabbed it. And she held it close. She just kind of stood back a little bit, held it like this, and she was just looking for a place to put it. Looking out, you can just imagine this. Wanted to be able to make a difference. But, services were about to begin. There's a little bit of that rush of people at the very last part. And she did not find an opportunity. And so her whole facial expression just changed to sadness. She just so badly wanted to do something with this flower, again, to make somebody happy. Well, it was at this time when a man came in along with his black Labrador Messini dog that was with him, that was wearing a harness and had a vest on it. And interestingly, it had a little storage pocket on it as well. And wouldn't you know it, that dog was about pretty close to her height. Dog, right? So she went over to it, imagine petted it gently, said something to the dog that we couldn't hear, and put that flower boot in the ear in the pocket of that dog's vest. And was about to leave when that dog either nuzzled her or licked her face. But this much is certain, she was smiling. She thought she had helped. She showed some heart when she had the opportunity to do it, the one that she had. Because, you know, brethren, it isn't just about the recipient, is it? When you reach out, it demonstrates you care about someone. Welcome is given. Take the time to show you have understanding. And you take the time to show compassion. And you show that you love someone. And you try to build or rebuild something. Form a bond, foster a relationship. When we follow God's way from the heart, it's a beautiful thing, even if it's demonstrated in such a small way. Let's return to Deuteronomy chapter 16. As we read earlier in verse 13, it refers to the Feast of Tabernacles, God's command to be observed. Let's pick it up again in verse 14. The command to rejoice is made. Deuteronomy 16:14. And you shall rejoice in your feast. You and your son and your daughter, and your male servant and your female servant, and the Levite and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates. And as mentioned earlier, gates is another word for towns. It's referring to everyone. All of you, come. Come to the appointment. And rejoice. Exude joy as God's people together and in his presence. As we look forward to, again, to the time when the knowledge of God will fill the earth and everyone will come to understand that this is for everyone. It's for everyone. Because God's not done, is he? He's not done building his family. He's not done bringing them together. He's not done welcoming them. He's not done rejoicing over them as he extends the invitation to his gates. Of course, his gates are big enough for all his potential family. And it's a good thing to anticipate what's to come, the future. The remnant will make their way, and peoples will make their way to the first Feast of Tabernacles in the kingdom of God. To people in need of healing, at a time when God rebuilds the hearts. What a welcome, or shall I say, what welcome, will await them. You know, that young family that stood at the door of the opening night to greet feastgoers so many years ago, they were often seen with that lady who had lost her husband, and it became apparent that they made friends, spent a lot of good time with that young family who lost their father, as well as others. It was a small feast site. It's hard not to notice. Later in the feast, I just mentioned this, it was particularly moving to see the mother of that young family holding the hand of that lady who lost her husband of over 50 years, comforting her, sharing just a little bit of that grief and sorrow with her. And you know, whether that little girl knew it or not, and though she couldn't perhaps give the welcome she wanted on opening night, she was happily at play and interactive with others throughout the feast. She was just a joy to be around. Just a joy, her and her sister both, older sister. And that family set a wonderful example. Because in many ways they were about rebuilding hearts. And they were about rejoicing together. And they certainly were about building families. They certainly were. You know, it reminds me of something we find in Psalm chapter 68. Something that also illustrates what it is that God does. And a reflection of his love, a reflection of his care, as well as having prophetic implications with what we shared today. Just refer to it here you're there already, you can certainly look it up too, but read verses 5 and 6, actually most of 6, but all of 5 and most of 6, of Psalm 68. This is a father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. God sets the solitary in families. He brings those who are bound into prosperity. So, brethren, let's just have the right heart here. The feast. Rejoice together. Rejoice before God. Knowing that God is rejoicing as well. And let's celebrate what God's doing. And has done. And will do. As we move closer to the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. As God orchestrates the greatest rebuild in human history. Again, not only of the earth, but of his children and their hearts and their relationship with him and with one another as he advances his family, as he grows his family. And once again, considering the feast this year and the first Feast of Tabernacles in the kingdom of God to come, I'll just mention one more time on behalf of, well, cute pronunciations by a little person. Welcome to the Feast of the Tabernacles.